And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now the second book of Samuel, chapter 23, the most beautiful words that David ever penned, his last words as a spiritual singer. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." That's one of the fruits of divine inspiration. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel said, speak to me, he that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Now verse 8, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." Now let us read finally in the book of Chronicles, please. First book of Chronicles, chapter 12. Verse 10. "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him and his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." Verse 15. "Now 3 of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistine garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the 3 brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord." Verse 20, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was chief of 3, for lifting up a spear against 300, he slew them, and had a name among the 3. Verse 22, "Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzel, who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. Also he went down and slew a lion of pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff, and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the 3 mighty. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first 3, and David set him over his guard." And then we have a long list of names of different ones that we would least expect some of them to appear here in that honors list that was drawn up by David when he came to the throne. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. It's one of the fascinating things of Scripture to read the biographies of some of these great men, and especially those of them who typify the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are 2 men in the Old Testament that have fascinated me since I was saved, and that is the life of Joseph and the life of David. Joseph and David are the 2 great preeminent types of our blessed Lord in the Old Testament. Joseph has something in his life that no other man in the Old Testament or in the New Testament has. And that is Wherever he was given the preeminence, the first place, there always followed blessing. If he was given the preeminence in the house of Potipharah, the blessing of the Lord was upon all that the man had in the house and had in the field. When he was given the preeminence in the prison and was a doer of all things there, then there was blessing even in the prison. And finally, when Pharaoh gave him the preeminence in the land of Egypt, the land brought forth an handful. And we see the administration of Joseph in the land of Egypt. And then finally, when his brethren gave him the preeminence and bowed before him, the blessing of God and nourishment came upon them and their family. Now there's no other man in the whole of the Old Testament where this principle obtained. Whenever Joseph was given the first place, there was always blessing, whether in the house, or in the assembly, or in the field, or in the world. Wherever we see him in the first place, there was always blessing. Of course, the lesson is very simple and very evident. Whenever the Lord Jesus has the first place in my heart's affection, in my home, in the assembly, in my service, when he, and he must have the first place, when he has the preeminence in the world itself, then every knee will bow before him. Colossians 1 tells us that in all things he, our Lord Jesus Christ, must have the preeminence. Now that's the lesson in the life of Joseph. But when we come to David, there's an absolutely different picture of the Lord Jesus, and something about David that is true only of this man. Cannot be found in any other type in the Old Testament, something that is true alone of David. And it is this, David's ability to win the affections of the hearts of man. Whenever I read the story of David, that's the thing that really touches me, how he was loved. How man loved David. He became the object of affection. In the case of Joseph, he's the object of preeminence. But in the case of David, he's the object of affection. And man loved David. We read of Jonathan that he loved him as his own soul. And we read of another who went forth and said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." David, a type of Christ, is the one that has the ability to win the affections of the hearts of men. Now those are the two great types. There are many others, but those are two outstanding types of our blessed Lord. In the New Testament, he must have the preeminence in all things among the people of God. And secondly, he has the ability to win our affection. And what is all that we do if we haven't loved to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? We read of Amaziah, one of the kings of Judah, he served the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." And in John 21, the Savior said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And he was able to look up through his tears, no doubt, and say, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." David, the object of affection. I think there's not a person in the Old Testament so fascinating as David. We often think of him as the son of the father, and as the shepherd, tending the flock of Jesse, his father. And we think of him as the soldier going down into the valley of Elah to meet Goliath of Gath with the 5 smooth stones and a scrip and his staff in his hand. And before that great congregation, he said, "The battle is the Lord's, is the Lord." We think of him as the statesman and as the supreme sovereign rising from the lowly place, as I have read in his last words. These are the last words of David, the son of Jesse, telling us of his lowly beginning. The man whom God raised up, he was the statesman and the sovereign. So we see him as the shepherd, the soldier, and the sovereign. But the way that we remember David's death is by his song. The songs of David, the sweet singer of Israel. I was just thinking today that one of the songs of David has reached where no human song has ever reached. When the first astronaut went to the moon, the first man to put his feet on that moon, he carried with him a portion of the Bible. He carried the 8th Psalm. David wrote it when he tended the flock of his father Jesse, and he looked up into the stars, and he said, "When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." Little did he think, that tender shepherd lad in his innocency, that one day the most sophisticated machinery ever invented would carry a man to the very moon that he looked upon and lay that psalm upon the moon. His song is gone where no earthly song is gone. David's psalm will live forever. So we remember David as the singer. Now, what I'm going to speak about, because we must remember others that are here with perhaps material that they want to give, I'd like to speak a little word today about the mighty man of David, and to make an application to all our hearts. I'm sure when I begin to speak about David's mighty man, that the very first thing that would come into our mind is this: there's a great need today for mighty men to be raised up among the people of God. We read of Apollos in Acts 18 that he was mighty in the Scripture. And I look back over my long time among the Lord's people and associated with the assemblies of God, and there were mighty men in the Scripture. Mighty men. I sat at the feet of some of the greatest men of our century. And there weren't men whose names you've ever heard. The little assembly near where I was reared, out in the country. And the three brethren that were responsible in that meeting, their business was to sweep the county road. They went out on Monday morning with their brush and their shovel, and they swept the country roads around that little assembly. I sat as a boy listening to them as they opened up the Scriptures, and they knew nothing about the original language. They had Newbery Bibles. One of them told me, "If you want some Newberry, buy a Newbery." And so I picked some Newberries out of Newbery when I was a new Christian. And those men that were taught in the Scriptures, and as I look back, I often say there were mighty men in the Scriptures. Mighty in the Scriptures. And they had never been to a Bible school, but they sat with the Bible those winter evenings together, and they discussed the Scriptures of divine truth, and they loved the holy Word of God. Mighty men in the Scriptures. And then we read of those who were mighty in love. Mighty men like Boaz that were mighty in wealth and mighty in love. And the assemblies of God today, we see the law of mighty men that have gone home. Men that had power in their lives. They carried God with them into the conferences and into the prayer meetings. When they preached the gospel, the touch of God was with them. You see, you could listen to 20 men ministering in a conference, and maybe only 2 or 3 out of the 20 would have a touch from God. And that's really what we need. Mighty men in touch with God. And so as we look at the assembly life, and as we look around us at the believers, we feel that many mighty men have passed on into the glory. One by one their seats were empty. They no longer adorn our gatherings. No longer we see them amongst us. They have gone home into the presence of Christ. And there's a great need today that God will raise up mighty men. Men that will love the Lord Jesus with all their heart. Men that will be devoted to the person of our blessed Redeemer. Men that will spend time with the Bible. And men that will have a desire for the upbuilding of the principles of the New Testament and the gathering of the lost to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The need for mighty men. Now that's why I've read the portion to make the application. And I'm going to say 4 things about David's mighty man for a few minutes. The first thing is, how were these mighty men produced? Now that's a very plain thing to ask. How are we going to get mighty men today? As we look around the assemblies and as we look around the people of God, how can we produce, or how can we see produced amongst us mighty men that will in their day become stalwarts for the truth and able to handle the word of God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, cutting in a straight line, like an offer, like a priest laying his offering upon the altar. It took devotion to bring an offering, but it took intelligence to know how to offer it. It takes devotion to come to worship, but it takes intelligence to divide the offering and to present it acceptable to God and to grow in the things of God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, plowing in a straight line and dividing the sacrifice and rightly dividing the word of God in all its parts. How can mighty men be produced today? Great need for them, isn't there, in every assembly? As you look in your assembly, have you any mighty men coming forward in the assembly? Men of ability that God has gifted? How are they produced? Mighty men. Now, secondly, I'm going to say something about how are mighty men induced? It's one thing to produce a mighty man, it's another thing to induce them to serve. What is going to motivate them? How were these mighty men induced? And then thirdly, how did these mighty men display their excellence? They had all different spheres of labor and different places where they displayed their excellence. How did they display their excellence? Every one of their exploits that I'm going to read about and have spoken about here, some of them looked in the eyes of the world nothing, but their exploits were all for the exaltation of David. The things of David were essential to them, and we see how they excelled themselves in the service and kingdom of David. And then last of all, these verses in Samuel 23 and 1 Chronicles 12 that I read, it's like a preview of the judgment seat. Whenever David came to the throne and he was exalted, he remembered the mighty men that were faithful to him during the time of his rejection in the cave of Adullam. Men that had brought delight to his heart. And so he drew up an honors list and he placed them before the eyes of the people. The day of reward had come. We were hearing of the Bema. This is like a little Bema here. The king presenting the glories of the man, the mighty man that were faithful. And in those honors lists, there are men whose names we might have thought would have had a high place, and they're not even mentioned, like Joab the general and Jonathan, Saul's son, that gave him his princely robe and that loved him as his own soul. His name is not on the honors list. But Ahithophel's son, the betrayer, the man that betrayed him, his son is on the honors list. And Ammonites and Moabites are in the honors list. And even the armor bearer is in the honor list. What a wonderful thing that Job's armor bearer is in the honors list, but Job is missing himself. So we have an honors list. And I have written over it years ago, deeds of merit as we thought them. He will tell us where the sins, little acts we had forgotten. He will tell us where for him. How were they rewarded? When David reigned, he remembered the men that were faithful to him. And this is the day when Christ is rejected. And faithfulness is what the Lord wants, not success. Well done, good and faithful servant. You be faithful in that little corner that God has placed you in. In that little assembly, in its weakness, be faithful to David, to the person of Christ. And in the crowning day, he will say, well done. I often think of Moody. He never had a degree. He's a wonderful man. And a brother said to him once, why don't you study for your DD? Oh, he said, I am studying. And what's the degree? My WD. Never heard of it. Well done. Well done. That's the degree we can all study for. The well done in a day to come. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to hear, well done, from the Savior's blessed lips? It will well say anything that we have suffered or borne or sacrificed for our blessed Lord. Mighty man. Now, That's the outline on a 20 minutes gone. And I'm only allowed about 10 more, so I'll have to hurry here. Now, how are mighty men produced? The wonderful thing about the mighty men that David produced, they came from material that we would never have chosen. Why, if we were going to have mighty men in the assembly, we would say, well, we would like to get a lawyer with a keen mind. He would be a mighty man in the assembly. And maybe we could get a man that has a degree in philosophy. He would become a mighty man. And here's a man in business, and everything he touches turns to gold. Why, he's a magician in the stock market. We should have a man like that. Let us get some intelligent man together. I'm going to say that intelligence is greatly needed. God never establishes vulgarity on the platform. And God doesn't want us to be ignorant on the platform. A brother once wrote a letter, and he said, I would like to have information concerning the best Greek grammar. I have an interest in studying Greek. You know the answer? Study English first. Some people are studying Greek, and they don't know the English language to begin with. And so we should never have ignorance on the platform, or vulgarity, or slang talk on the platform. We should have the best. And we need to educate ourselves, and we need to learn every day. I've been learning all my life about animals and birds and goats and astronomy and science and painting and everything under the sun. I want to learn about it, how it works, what makes it go. Got to learn. People are lazy. Nobody has a bad memory. People say, oh, my memory is failing. Your memory's not failing. You've got a lazy memory. You can remember all the bad things that were ever done to you in your lifetime. But you can't remember the Word of God, and you can't remember because you don't choose to remember. If you're going to have a memory for the Bible, you've got to say, I'm going to conquer it. I'm going to read this epistle. And I'm going to learn it and all that is about it as far as I can get. I'm going to put my mind in. Do you know anything about spending 10 hours a day with your Bible? I have spent 50 hours a week in recent times over one chapter, over two chapters in writing, settling down, closing the door, closing the world out, and getting down to this one thing. Spending time. You know, people imagine you just turn on the button and it all drops out. Not at all. You've got to spend time. Weeks, hours, years of patient labor. Now, how are mighty men produced? They're produced from material that we would least expect. When I see David in the cave of Adullam, and he's sitting alone in that cave, here's a bunch of men coming over the hill, and they love David, and they're gathering to David, and they're in distress, afflicted, and in debt, and discouraged. Everyone that was discontented. Why, you'd never think of taking a discontented man and saying, this man is going to become a mighty man for God. And here's a man in distress. You'd never go out and say, I'm going to make this man a mighty man for God in the assembly. The material is very, very poor. And some people, when they are saved, the material is very poor. They have no background. Most of us here, we had a spiritual background. We had parents in heaven. My father preached in 1922 in Fleming's Barn in Ireland and saw Miss McBride saved, who was one of the godliest women in the country. It's in the magazine this month about that wonderful thing. And on my wife's side, they go back 5 generations. My children are the 5th generation of Christians on their mother's side. You see, there's many believers and they have a wonderful background. There are others that come amongst us, and we should never disdain them. You know, this is something I want to emphasize. Whenever one is saved from the outside and they come amongst us, Let us warmly welcome them to our bosom. God has saved them, sitting in our assemblies or some on the background of school, and they never had any knowledge of the Bible. They were in distress and in debt and discontent. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, and God can make mighty men out of the poorest material that he might have glory. It's amazing to me. And we see some, and they get saved right out of the blue, as it were, out of the darkness. And they come into the assembly, and in a little while, they rise up, and I can tell when I hear a man worshiping, if there's any weight to him. You know, you can't tell a man by preaching. And you can't judge a man by his ability to set words before you. But if you want to know the weight of a man, listen to him in the manner in which he speaks to his God in worship. The most of the things we listen to are simply vain repetition. Little phrases they picked up from others and nothing fresh. When our brother read Psalm 45, I thought of this. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. That I can tell God something about his son that he never heard from human lips before. I can never tell God anything he doesn't know about Christ. But I can tell God something about his son in my language, my own personal language. We all have a personality. And you can put things together in your own way and speak to the Father and tell him something that he never heard from a human lip concerning his son. You ever done that? I listen to young men that are not long saved, and they're in the assembly and they rise to worship. And you can see that here's a boy, here's a lad, and he's got something. God has given him something. And if that's nurtured and fed and led on, he could become a mighty man for God in days to come. Paul saw the potential in a Timothy. Moses saw the potential in a Joshua. And we are looking around for mighty men. God chooses most unlikely material to make mighty men. How are they produced? From raw material. But how are they produced? By being brought into the companionship of David. These mighty men, when they came down the road, they were a motley throng. One would have said, what a bunch of hooligans coming down the road. And they're brought into the presence of David. And as they sat in the cave, David began to speak to them about God and the fear of God and how God could keep their hands to fight the enemy and face the foe and deliver the land from the Philistines and establish a kingdom and place them upon a throne. And as they listened to it, they believed that this despised shepherd would one day reign upon the throne and that they were given a place for the extension of that kingdom. And as the camp company was David, they began to mellow and they became like David. They took on the features of David. And they became like David in their movement. They were produced by communion with David. This is how mighty men are produced. They are produced in the presence of the Lord Jesus. They took knowledge of John and took knowledge of Peter in Acts 4, that they were unlearned and ignorant men, unlettered. But they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You want to be a mighty man for God? You've got to live in the presence of Christ and enjoy communion and sweet fellowship with the blessed Lord that you might become like him as we unlike have been. Mighty men are produced in the presence of the King. Now what induced these mighty men? Two things. There may be other things, but the first was this. They loved each person. They loved each person. That's why we are in the assembly to begin with. We love each person. That's why we got saved at the start. The fear of hell concerned us.
I remember the day when I was afraid I would drop into hell. I'd never be saved and be lost forever. It didn't save me. It was the sight of that dear cross first won my heart from earthly things and taught me to esteem as dross. The mirth of fools, the pomp of kings, the sight of Calvary, and the love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on the cruel tree. You know what conversion is? It's the winning of the heart to a man in the glory. Rebecca, as she listened to the servant, she had never seen the man in the glory. She had never seen the man that had been to the altar. But as the servant opened up his glories and unveiled the treasures and the jewels of gold and the jewels of silver and the raiment, her heart was won to a man that she had never seen, whom having not seen ye love, she said, I will go. Tell me, was your heart ever won to Christ? Can you look up into heaven and say, I love the Lord? Psalm 116:1. Can you truly say today, as you sit in this gathering, beyond the clouds, whom of all in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth that I desire beside thee? Love to David. They loved him. They loved the lowly shepherd. They loved the songs he sang. They loved him for the glorious worth we sang this morning, which in thyself we sing. We love thee for the shameful death endured so patiently. They loved the person of thee. And all my service is empty and useless if I haven't love in my heart. And if I'm not motivated and induced by love for the person, the Lord Jesus. Another thing induced them was this. They believed that one day the cave would give place to the crowd. They believed that the despised David of Bethlehem would become the king of Israel. And there was great joy in Israel when he wore the crown and they surrounded him. Oh, we love to sing the crowning day is coming. By and by, we believe that our blessed Lord, who is rejected in the world around us, the day is coming when every knee shall bow before him and every tongue confess. And God fills our hearts with love to him and the joy of his kingdom that we go out to serve him. Now, how do these men excel? I've only chosen one or two of the wonderful deeds of these mighty men as an illustration. Let us take, for instance, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a mighty man of Kabzeel. He did three great things. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. A difficult deed to slay a lion any time. But in the restricted area of a pit, it became more difficult. And then it was a snowy day when his hands were numb. Would you like to face a lion in a pit in a snowy day? And then he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits. And his spear was like a weaver's beam. This man, he did many acts, but in this case, to translate into spiritual language, the two men of Moab, always Moab speaks of the flesh. And whenever I think of the lion, I think of Satan, our enemy, as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, and the Egyptian always speaks of the world, the Egyptian world. And the Egyptian world's a giant today that some people can't conquer. The giant is 5 cubits high, the number of the imperfection of man, 5 cubits high, on its staff like a weaver's. It's enough to terrify. If you went along the highway to Wabashim tonight and you saw 2 lion-like men standing on the side of the road, or you met a lion in a cave, in a pit, in a time of snow over beyond Aurelia, what would you do? Or a great Egyptian. These are enemies. But transferring it, we have got a threefold enemy. I was taught that from the day I was saved, we have the flesh. And it's within. It's never improving. And never removed. We have the flesh about us, every one of us. And that proud flesh can rise up and we have it day and night. We haven't the devil day and night. Not always with us. His industries are many. I always trail being Australia when I'm here. He's not omnipresent. That's one thing about Satan. He's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. He can travel with lightning rapidity. But he has many emissaries, but I have the flesh with me. The flesh is omnipresent in the believer. Terrible enemy. And you have the Egyptian world looming high around us, worldliness and materialism that has robbed and sapped us of our power on the platform. Why? The world has got in. We're living in an age of worldliness and materialism. If our fathers were here, they would hardly believe how far we have drifted and how like the world is perishing. We can become even the very best of us who love the Lord Jesus. We've got the Egyptian world. Now this man, he faced the lion like man of Mo. And he faced the lion. When he went down to face that lion, he thought of David. I remember my David, he told me that a lion came and took one of the lambs of the father's flock. And as well as a lion, he had a bear. Why, I have nothing, only a lion. He had two, a lion and a bear. And I have a lion to meet. And he went down and met that lion. He slew the lion. Then the Egyptian, great man, 5 cubits. But as he looked at him, I can only, you have to use your imagination. I have often thought of Benny I, and he sat down on one knee and peered at him. My, you're a big fella. 5 cubits. But he said, you know, David, my Lord, he saw a giant that was 6 cubits and a span. A lot taller than you. That Goliath of Gath was 6 cubits and a span. Then as he looked at him again, he said, my, that fear that you have, it's like a weaver's beast. A terrible fear. But he said, you know, Goliath, the staff, the Bible says the staff of his fear was like a weaver's beast. My Lord took one that had a staff like a weaver's beam. This man's less to me than David, the one he met. And he went down with his staff and he plucked the spear out of his hand. And we see David's the imitation of David, the likeness of David. Look at that other man, Shammah, standing in the midst of the field. This is how these men excel themselves. They defended the things of David. David's barley is in danger. The fruit of David is in danger. The lentils are in danger, and the men of Israel have fled away. They couldn't care less about the food. The Bible is full of feeding. God feeds his people. And so this man stood in the midst of the lentil patch, and he defended the food of the people of God, and we need to defend the food today. Joseph placed the food in the bin, and he knew how to give it out, the food. For no one else had food. Nobody had any material. Nobody had anything to give to the people. But this man, Joseph, he filled these bins with material. And if you're going to minister, you need to have material in your bin. If you're going to teach a Sunday school class, you need to have material. If you're going to preach the gospel, you need material. Not enough to string a few stories together and all that kind of thing. We need material in the bin. Joseph had material. And Gideon threshed wheat to hide it from the Midianites. It was hard work behind the scenes, working with that thresher, getting that precious barley together. And this man defended it. There were those that would take the food away from the people of God and entertain them and introduce other things. Feed the people of God. Feed my land. One day, 3 men were sitting in the cave. It was a hot day. There was no air conditioning. And David said, oh, that I have a drink of the well of the water, Bethlehem by the gate. And those 3 men stole out. What'd they do? One of them went before and one went after. And they fought their way. What are you doing? Why, it's absolutely silly to fight your way for a vessel of water to the well of Bethlehem by the gate. We're going to bring refreshment to the one we love. And it's going to be costly. You're going to bring refreshment on Lord's Day morning. It's going to cost you something. You'll have to battle with myself and battle with the telephone and battle with friends and battle with a thousand things to get time to fill your basket and to get refreshment. And they got the wasp. And one of them went before and broke through the ranks of the Philistines, and the other one carried the beaker. He never let a drop fall. And he said, David, we have brought you that to delight your heart. My, I could go on and speak of these mighty men until midnight, but they'll never ask me to array you again. That'd be the end of it. So I'm going to stop, but listen, he rewarded them. When the day came that he was crowned, he said, come up higher. You're the man that brought me water. Well done. You're the man that defended my food. You're the man that battled my cause. You stood for me when no one wanted me. You were faithful when the men of Israel had fled away and you stood alone in the midst of the lentil patch. Anyone can stand when there's 100. Not so easy when you're in the assembly and you've got to stand alone. And the men of Israel flee away. And you find yourself alone for God and the assembly. Listen, stand for God wherever you may be. And for that which is right and honest and just and righteous and clean and pure and holy. And after the mind of God, the day to come he says, friend, come up higher. Well done. You God bless you.